What does God do with your questions? Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
That's the Foghorn Voice of Steve Brown. And this is Key Life, designed to get you home with freedom, joy, and faithfulness. If that is your desire, stay tuned as Steve opens God's Word.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, open it. We will be referring to it as we go along. If you've been listening this week, we've been looking at Matthew 11, 2 through 6, as we deal with the question of questions. Not the answers, necessarily, but the fact that it is human to have questions. Now, that Matthew 11, 2 through 6 passage is where John's in prison. He knows he's going to die. He's been faithful to God, or at least he thinks he has, and then it starts happening. What if I have blown my whole life? What if Jesus isn't the Messiah? And then they go and ask some questions of Jesus, and that's in Matthew 11, 2 through 6. And using John and his disciples as an example, we talked about intellectual perplexity and emotional perplexity and existential perplexity. And then I mentioned yesterday, just when we were getting off the air, that Jesus could have easily said to John's disciples, I can't believe you're doing this. You're a prophet of God. You should keep your doubts to yourself. What are you, crazy? You're going to hurt the kingdom. Everybody's going to have doubts because you have doubts. And after all I'm doing for you, you can't do this. But Jesus didn't do that. He answered the questions. In the fourth verse of that chapter, Matthew says that Jesus says, go and tell John the things you hear and see. Jesus wasn't surprised or shocked. He accepted John's perplexity as the most normal thing in the world. And it was. When it really hurts, you ever doubt? You ever have questions? You ever wonder? Of course you do. You ever feel guilty because you had doubt? Because you wondered? Don't. Jesus accepts you, and he accepts your questions, and he accepts your doubt. Now, there are two kinds of doubt, and I think I've told you this before. I'm not going to spend time on it, but one kind of doubt, there's a Greek word for both of them. You can get Oz Guinness's book on that subject. I don't remember the name of it. Of Two Minds, I think, was the name of it. One kind of doubt kind of makes an obscene gesture in the direction of God and says, I doubt you exist, which means, translated, I want to be autonomous. I want to do my own thing in my own way. And if you're there, then you're going to interfere with me and what I want to do. So I don't believe in you. How does God deal with that kind of doubt? Well, it comes to an abrupt end in the fires of hell. But if you go to God and say, man, I'm not even sure you're there, and I'm scared if you're not, how could this happen to me? Why does it hurt so much? When you go that kind of doubt, God affirms that. He accepts that. That's the part of being human. One time when Helen Hayes cooked her first turkey for Thanksgiving, she called her husband and her son together, and she said this, now I know that this is the first turkey I've ever cooked. If it isn't right, I don't want anybody to say a word. We'll just get up from the table without comment, she said, put our hats and coats on, and go down to the hotel dining room for Thanksgiving dinner. She then went into the kitchen to get the turkey. When she got back to the table, her husband, her son, were standing there with their hats and gloves and coats already on. God never accepts that kind of doubt. But for the believer who doubts and questions, there's always acceptance. If you've gone so far you can't get out and then you doubt, God will accept it from you. But he can't abide the silly, superficial questions of the man or the woman who has no will to believe. You have to have eaten the turkey before you ask the questions, as it were. Is that a horrible metaphor or what? Well, at any rate, you know what I mean. Let me tell you something most people don't usually consider. Now listen, this is important. Only a believer can doubt because only a believer has anything to doubt. Pagans' questions are more intellectual games. A Christian who's suffering and questioning is comparing the reality of his or her pain with the reality of the God he or she has experienced and known. God accepts that kind of doubt and questions. Jesus said, I'm the truth. That's John 14:6. If Jesus is the truth, then all questions are welcome. If you're studying mathematics and you question the teacher about the multiplication table, the teacher isn't going to get angry and reject you. The teacher's going to accept your, assuming a good teacher, going to accept your questions and go back over the lesson. Why? Because he or she knows that the multiplication table is chiseled into the very nature of the universe. In the same way, the questions we ask in the midst of our tragedy and failure are accepted because the God we question knows the truth of our situation and, in fact, is the truth. Now, if Jesus is the truth, that means when you tell the... This is a side. This doesn't have anything to do with the subject. Whenever you tell the truth, Jesus is there. Even if it's hard, when you tell the truth, if he's the truth, he's a part of that. But because he's the truth, he doesn't sit around and wring his hands and say, what if I don't have any? I was over at the university the other night. In fact, this week, I was over there, and some of the Christians had invited some of their unbelieving friends. I guess there are maybe 50 or 60 young people, and they wanted me to come and talk about Jesus and then open the floor for questions. And I did that, and I had a great time. I mean, I just love doing that sort of thing. But I was going over there. As I was driving over to the university, I thought, what if I don't have an answer to something? What if they ask a question, and I think I've heard them all, but what if they ask one I've never heard? I mean, I'm going to bring shame on Jesus? And more important, because I'm ego-directed, am I going to bring shame on myself? I know, I've repented already. But see, God's not that way. I mean, God doesn't wring his hands and think, what if they ask a question I don't have an answer for? He's the truth. So it's okay if you ask questions. You think about that. I'm in. Well, we'll get into how God deals with your questions in detail tomorrow. Be sure to take notes because you will be tested on this material. I always take some time at the end of the Wednesday broadcast, and then my pastor comes along on Friday, sometimes corrects me, and at any rate, we answer more questions then. We get thousands of questions at Key Life, and we love to get yours because we think the only dumb question's the one you don't ask. But you do have to write it down. Send it to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Key Life, Canada, Post Office Box 32150. Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3. Or you can email us with your regular mailing address, steve@keylife.org. You always get an answer from me or a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine. And don't use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number for questions. You can become a part of Key Life Tapes, get the magazine free, get the booklet we're offering free, make a contribution, but you got to write your questions down. By the way, we've got a website. You ought to check it out. It's www.keylife.org. You can learn about Key Life. You can listen to today's broadcast and the previous 30. Lots of good material there to get you and those you love home with freedom and joy and faithfulness to Christ as your crowning achievement. Let me put these together. One's an email and one's from Ohio. How much power does Satan have over our lives as Christians? And then the one from Ohio, can Christians be possessed by demons? Listen, it's very important that whenever you're dealing with the occult, with Satan, and with demons, that you remember that there has been a battle. It was fought long before you were born. It has been won. It's settled. It's chiseled in concrete. God wins. And you say, well, how come there? I mean, if the battle's over, it sure doesn't feel like it. I know. Because God, for his own purposes, even though Satan has been defeated at Calvary, God, for his own purposes, still uses Satan and his demons and all that stuff for his own glory and his own power. And so there is nothing that anybody, including the evil one himself, is ever going to do to you that's going to surprise God and that doesn't first pass through a nail-scarred hands. Now, I've said this so many times, and you didn't listen. Maybe I didn't say it. I'm getting old. But we are not dualists. Dualism suggests there are two equal powers in the universe. One is evil and one is good. That nonsense about Satan casts a vote against you and God casts a vote for you and you cast the deciding vote is just that. It's drivel. But God, we're not dualists. God is over everything. And so go to him. Trust him. Be careful. Do the things the Bible says. Resist Satan. He'll flee from you. But remember that he's not God. Can Christians be possessed by demons? I don't think so, but it can feel like it. Merrill Unger changed his views on that, and I don't think anybody's absolutely sure, though some people act like they can. We quote 1 John 4:4, which is an important verse, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, which suggests that Christians can't be demon-possessed. But they can sure chase you around the block. They can make you do weird things. They can cause all kinds of problems. Probably, I think, not technical possession, but pretty scary stuff. And you deal with it in the same way. You deal with it with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. This is an email. What does the Bible teach about women's ordination? Well, you need to know there's some significant disagreement, and this is not disagreement between the bad guys and the good guys. It's disagreement between brothers and sisters who are part of the body of Christ who are honestly trying to find out what the Bible says. I'm tempted to say, some of my friends believe in women's ordination, and some of my friends don't believe in women's ordination, and I stand with my friends, but I'm not going to do that. No, I don't think the Bible teaches women's ordination. It teaches women's giftedness. And I think that anything a man can do in the church, a woman can do in the church. And I don't put any limits on that except the authority structure of actual ordination. And I'm not exactly sure why God did that. I think he may have been pandering to male ego. Maybe not. But he didn't check with me, and so that's what I feel. Don't write me letters. I'm too old to change. And I could be wrong. I've been wrong on other occasions. Hey, I got to go. Hey, listen, whenever your writer calls, give us the call letters of this great station. A lot of wonderful people make this broadcast possible. We'd like to know who they are. And one other thing, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.